And we're continuing in our series called Restoration. In days before we had little ones that we would take on hikes with us, we would take longer hikes. And sometimes we'd try to take very long hikes, this we being Rebecca and I. When we were in seminary back in Southern California, we would cherish getting out of the city to go to the San Gabriel Mountains to go for a nice long day hike. One particular day, we set out very early with the task of finding something a little further out than usual, a little more wild. And we drove, and we eventually stopped at a ranger station and said, "Do you know of any great hikes that are up higher in the mountains?" And this ranger gave us what sounded like the perfect hike. Now, it wasn't marked, but all we had to do was remember to stay on the loop. Fair enough. So that's what we did. We got to this trailhead. It was absolutely gorgeous. It was, as you can imagine, in those kind of upper elevations of Southern California, they're western cedars. They smelled amazing. The wind was whipping through the mountains. You know, this is bighorn sheep territory, and we were just so excited. And so we set off on this hike, and it was wonderful. We hiked and hiked, and we stopped and had lunch. We wound up going down this kind of the side of this very steep mountain, but it was beautiful. Just had a wonderful time, all the while trying to remember to stay on this loop. And we thought we were doing a really good job of it. And so we kept going and we kept going, got a little nervous because we're like, it still feels right. But you know, about the time we imagined that the hike was about to end, we came around this corner and sure as the world, guess what was there? Two completely different mountain ranges we had never seen. We were so lost. And we had hiked all day. And we're looking, and we know we have no idea where we're at. And there comes a point where you say, we have to turn around. And so that's what we did. We turned around, and we hiked all the way back. I can remember there was this point we were hiking where the sun was getting very low. There was no water left. And the thought went through my head, all you have to do is just keep walking. You can't control anything else except deciding whether you will stay on this path or not and get to the end. And so that's what we did. We learned a lot about each other. That was early in the marriage. But we got to the end, and this was pre-fancy cell phone days, and because we had left in the morning, we had zero flashlights, very prepared. And we got back walking like this all the way to the trail to get back just to see the last sliver of sunlight fade. And we got back to our car, and we drove home. And Rebecca had a 5 o'clock flight the next morning. You know, sometimes things don't go the way they're supposed to, right? For some of us, it feels like more than sometimes, but nevertheless. As a matter of fact, this past year, that could have been our motto, right? Sometimes things just don't go the way they're supposed to. But as Jesus believers, what do we do when we have setbacks? What do we do when things don't go the way they're supposed to? As a matter of fact, it might not be a little thing, it might be a great thing. Even something we perfectly planned, and it doesn't go the way that it's supposed to. We're going to see in our text today that as the people of God, when things get complicated, the most important question we have to ask is, how do I follow after God right now? Right now. Will I choose, even in this moment of setback, to keep pressing on towards Him, to keep following this path? We're going to be in Ezra 4 today, and as we've been doing in Ezra, I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to talk about a lot of verses. So join us. We'll put it up on the screen. You can join us in the Pew Bibles as well. We're going to look at Ezra 4, verses 1 through 5. Beginning with Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of families and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing to him ever since the days of King Esarhaddon of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families in Israel said to them, "You shall have no part with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus of Persia has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And they bribed officials to frustrate their plan throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, as Ben just saying, we ask you to speak, O Lord. Speak through your word. Help us to see. Help us even right now, this day, come into a better grasp of understanding our own setbacks, our own complications, our own fears, and what it means to follow you this day, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, it kind of ended on a high note, right? Chapter 3 ends on this wonderful worship. There's just this neat dynamic going on. They're laying the foundations of the temple. It was a very, very high time. And you got the sense that the people of God are back, right? They're back in Jerusalem. They're back to worshiping, and more importantly, they're building the temple back. It's happening. Great momentum. And that's how chapter 3 ends. And this is how chapter 4 begins. Adversaries. Very first verse. And what do they want to do? Help build the what? The temple. They want to help build the temple. It says so. Let me put it up for us. They say, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of King Esarhaddon of Assyria, who brought us here." Now, that's not entirely false. Not entirely true. If you read 2 Kings, when all of this is taking place historically, the beginning of the exile, I should say, these are the people that when the Israelites are exiled out of Samaria, they're brought in to now live in their homes from Babylon. This is awkward, isn't it? This is kind of worse than your significant other's ex saying, "Hey, you want to go out sometime?" No. That's awkward. These are the very people that live in their homes that took the place where they were. But the weird thing that happens with these folks is that as they get in there, well, they don't worship the Lord. And so the Lord begins to send lions, real lions, not figurative lions, real lions to attack them over and over. And so they realize, hey, we're doing something wrong here. So they go back and they say, "Hey, I know we exiled all these people. Go get one of their priests and bring them back to teach us how to worship their God, because otherwise these lions are going to keep attacking." And so that's what they do. They bring this priest, teaches them how to worship the Lord. Problem is, they never really commit to it. They're always worshiping the Lord and this God and this God and this God, whoever feels convenient at the time. So essentially, they're the local polytheists. And they're saying, "Hey, we worship him too. Let us help, right?" And knowing this, the leaders of Israel make a wise decision and say, "No, Cyrus appointed this task to us and us alone. We're going to build the temple." So how did the adversaries take this? Not good. Verse 5 says, they bribed officials to frustrate their plan throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Now that until the reign is a very important piece, historically speaking, because you're gonna see here, there's a little bit of turmoil that comes over Persia and a few kings. And if you were to read this straightforward, verses 7 through 24 after this, basically are taking all that happened in those times and saying, this is what happened. And then it resumes the narrative. Now, I'm not gonna read those for you, but if you'll notice, where's King Darius? He's way at the end. So from Cyrus until Darius, they interrupted their plans. And the very end of this passage says that these adversaries hurried to the Jews in Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. At that time, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem stopped and was discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. So what was going on with the temple through all of this? Nothing. Nothing was going on. All that excitement. All that moment. Remember, we ended chapter 3 on the highest of high notes. We're back. We're back. And then nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine? Just think of the journey we've walked through in the past couple weeks following these folks. They get the news that they can go back and rebuild. They go 900 miles to get back to Jerusalem. They build the altar. They start laying down the foundations. They begin to do something they haven't done in 70 years. And then it stops. How do you think they felt? Let me ask you an honest question. How do you respond when there's major setback? Yeah. What do you do when things don't go the way they're supposed to? Because we all have this human response, don't we? We have the human version of us that deals with these frustrations. Do you get angry? Do you look for the person to blame it on? It's like, if there's a problem, somebody did something wrong. Now, who is it? Do you kind of get motivated? And you know what? I'm going to get in there and just solve this and fix this situation right now. Kind of the fixer-upper types. You get complacent. You're like, I'm out of here. There's a silver lining somewhere and I'll find it at some point. What do you do? What do you do when things get complicated? Do you try to escape through vices or other forms of disconnect, you know? Maybe I have to be here physically, but I don't have to be here mentally. That's kind of what the Israelites did to a degree. They just kind of went inward. Said, okay, we're just going to back away and leave it there. And what they wound up doing is these local towns that they were settling around Jerusalem, they just went back to them and built their houses and worked on their own properties and reaped the benefits once again of living in this land. They neglected to do the one thing that they were called there to do, which was what? Build the temple. Build the temple. You can maybe even say they traded God's kingdom for their own kingdom. It was subtle, but it's what they did. But you know how faithful God is, right? Yeah, yeah. He's faithful enough to rescue you. He's faithful enough to give you what you need. He's faithful enough to put you on a path. And he's also faithful enough to remind you when you're not on it. Amen? The Lord's going to remind his people they have stepped off the path. And he's going to do it through two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. As a matter of fact, you could go home and read those two minor prophets. These are the people that they're talking to. These post-exilic, pre-Second Temple Judaism Jews. If you want to go read them, Haggai's a little more straightforward. Zechariah, speaks in what I like to call prophet speak. It's kind of all over the place. A lot of images can be a little confusing. But I want to read to you just the first four verses out of Haggai's letter to them, and it'll get the point across loud and clear. This is what he writes. He says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Loud and clear, right? The Lord's going to remind them as you continue to read through that, that in spite of the challenges and the adversaries there, the call has not changed. Your path is to rebuild the temple. It's what you're doing. The neat thing is, if we go to chapter 5 of Ezra, just like that, we find that that's exactly what they did. They heard it. They heard the word. They heard the correction. It says, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak," the same guys mentioned in Haggai's prophecy, "set out to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." They did it. They heard it, took the correction, got back on the path. And at first glance, I think we could look at this and say, well, what was the mistake of the Israelites? And I think it would be easy to say, well, they gave up too easily. They should have stuck it out. But actually, I think it was a little deeper than that. What they forgot is that as the people of God, their story is permanently intertwined into God's story. There is never a moment that God is not blazing a path of faithful obedience for them. And so he goes with them. He goes with them. Friends, in the same way, when we commit to following Jesus Christ, Paul says, you're a new creation. And one of the greatest realities of that is that your story is now permanently intertwined with God's story. There is never a moment that God is not blazing a path of faithful obedience for you, and that he goes with you. He goes with you. Friends, I want us to preach that to each other this morning. Will you just say that with me? He goes with you. He goes with you. It's one of the incredible truths of the Great Commission. Have you ever noticed that? When Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission, he closes it with saying, "And I will be with you till the end of days." Now, is he just simply comforting his disciples? No. He's stating an eternal truth. He's saying, and by the way, nothing's changed. God still goes with his people. He goes with you. He goes with you. Even in setbacks, even in challenges, even in frustrating seasons. Now here's the thing. Because he goes with you and he tells you to do something hard, does it become easy? No. I just got some time talking with Vicky beforehand, and she's going to share with us in a little bit. I just find it very significant for those of you who know Vicky's story. Just because the Lord calls you to something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And this is the same in this situation. God says, get back to rebuilding the temple. They get back to rebuilding the temple, and guess who comes knocking right away? The governor of the land, and says, what on earth are you doing? Don't you know that you're not supposed to be building this? You know what I'm going to do? I'm writing the king. And he does. King Darius. These crazy Israelites are rebuilding their temple. Not supposed to be doing this. You should check. And so, guess what Darius does? He checks. That's right. And he looks and he sees, oh, nothing here, nothing here. No, wait a minute. Cyrus, King Cyrus, all the way back, commissioned them to go build this temple and to begin worshiping. And if it's good enough for Cyrus, it's good enough for me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So he writes back and says, let them keep working. And then he writes back also and says, and by the way, I'm sending them some more resources. And then he writes back and says, oh, and by the way, you're sending them some more resources. Oh, and by the way, let me just get the words right here because I don't want to misquote him. He says, furthermore, I decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of the house of the perpetrator, who then shall be impaled on it. The house shall be made a dunghill. Okay. They don't make edicts like they used to, do they? It goes without saying, the temple was completed. God goes with his people. But for all that to happen, and I'm sure it was rather drastic, they had to take that step of obedience again and say, okay, if this is the path, I will keep walking on it. But do you believe that? Do you believe that God goes with you? Because that's a huge step of faith. It's a huge step of faith to believe that everywhere I go, God goes with me. Do you believe he goes with you when your best laid plans fall? That what you knew you were supposed to be doing doesn't work? Or the thing that you've put your life into crumbles? Do you believe he still goes with you? For those of you who know my wife's mom, Laura, she has this saying. She's a pastor as well. And she says, when things get really hard and I don't know what to do, I do two things. I keep walking and I keep praying. I keep walking and I keep praying. So when it gets really bad, I keep walking and I keep praying. When it gets really challenging, I keep walking and I keep praying. And when we respond to it with our human versions of anger or exhaustion or complacency or wherever our hearts tend to want to fall back to, if we do nothing else, we keep walking, we keep praying, we preach to ourselves, you cannot control this right now. The only thing you can control is if you will choose to stay on this path of following the Lord. So my question for us this morning, in this really strange season of COVID, but maybe even in a particular season of your own life, is where do you need to see God coming alongside of you right now? I have felt all week long that the Lord has wanted me to ask you that. Where do you need to see him coming alongside you right now? You need to see him. You need to see him. Friends, I think he is giving each one of us an invitation this morning to ask him. Lord, I need to see you right here. I can't see you. The path is not clear. I don't know what to do. We're going to go into prayer here in a moment. And I want to give you that opportunity, that invitation this morning to just say, Lord, where? Or will you join me right here? Because I don't see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have not been tasked with building a temple. We have not been tasked with walking 900 miles. But whatever you have tasked us with, you have done it with intention and with purpose. Lord, we believe that you go alongside us. So we want to ask you right now, or give to you those places where we need to see you, where we're having a hard time seeing you. Those places where, truth be told, Lord, we're trying to do it in our own strength, and we're finding ourselves without the ability. And so, Lord, we just offer to you right now in the power of your Holy Spirit. And if we don't know what that even is, then I ask, Jesus, speak to us. Help us to see it. Help us to hear where you're calling us to invite you.